Good morning. Good to see everybody. That's a tough act to follow, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm definitely not as cute as they are. But it's a good reminder, isn't it? Man, the church is not a building. The church is the family of God, right? Including all the little kids. We have a lot of little kids around here, and we love it. We really do. Our child care ministry, Holly, Elise, they do such a great job. It's really, really remarkable. All you volunteers, thank you so much. And by the way, if you are a child care worker, a volunteer, we have a special present for you at the end of the service. So make sure you hang around and get that from either me, Elise, or Holly. So thank you so much for investing in our kids. And man, that was, I'm not a crier, but I almost was brought to tears there. I loved it. Well, we're glad you're here. If you are new with us, at this time of the service, we normally, we preach straight through books of the Bible. That's what we like to do around here. We just go line by line, chapter by chapter. And this whole entire fall, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, and it's been a really cool study, really fun. But we have taken a break here during the Advent season. And so we'll pick up back in the Gospel of John in January. And so I want to invite you to join us on the second half of that study, beginning, I think, January 5th is that first Sunday. No, we'll do it January 12th, the second Sunday in January. So I invite you to join us on that study. But this Advent season, we've spent last week, this week, and we'll spend next week talking about the presence of God, right? Not presence under the tree, but the very presence of God, right? One person being present with another, or the God of the universe bringing his presence to earth, down from heaven, in the form of Jesus Christ. And so, isn't it amazing? This miracle, God coming in the flesh, is something that is celebrated by literally millions, if not a billion or more people around the world for 2,000 years. Everybody stops and celebrates this, that God literally bent heaven and earth, time and history, to make a way to be present with you. And man, if that doesn't communicate to you that God loves you, I don't know what does. And more than that, maybe more surprisingly, is that God actually likes you. He doesn't just love you, he likes you. He wants to be with you. He's done more than you could ever dream or imagine to be with you. And that's what we spent all last week talking about, that the whole point of Christmas is that God brought his presence to earth. So this week, we are going to focus on our side of that equation, right? God has made a way to be present with us. So how do we then remain present with him? How do we not drift away? How do we not get distracted? How do we abide in, to use the language of Jesus, right? How do we stay in, remain in the presence of God? I mean, I don't know about you, but it is very hard for me to focus when I have distractions going on. Anybody else, right? And we all have our different things that distract us. But for me, it's like loud music or a loud TV. I can't. I can't even focus, right? For you, for Rachel, it's like if the house is messy, I mean, she can't think. She can't focus. Maybe that's yours. You know, you need to have a cleaned up room, cleaned up house, cleaned up kitchen, cleaned up dishes, whatever it may be, so that you can focus. And for all of us, we might need to put our phones down, right? This may be the single biggest distraction that we have, and we're going to talk more about that at the end of the service today. But it's distractions like these that break our focus, right? They pull us away from the presence of God. I don't know if you have ever watched a basketball game, right? There are fans behind the goal, right? They have a clear backboard, and there's fans going crazy. People will wear all kinds of crazy costumes or no clothes at all. Well, they'll wear some, but, you know, no shirt, you know, rainbow afro, waving arms, doing anything to distract the shooter to miss that free throw. And it works. Like, it actually works. And sometimes fans get a free taco or something out of it. That's why they do it. But it works. And these distractions, think about this. If a fan like that is willing to do that at a basketball game so he can get a free burrito at Taco Bell, like, what might Satan be willing to do to distract you from being in the presence of the God of the universe? Or how might your own sinful nature pull you away from God, who is your creator and maker? And then what can we do to try and put away those distractions and focus? How can we remain in the presence of God? That's our goal this morning. And so we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 4 and see what the Apostle Paul has to say. Before we jump in there, let's pray and ask God to speak to us one more time. Well, God, we're thankful that we have your revealed word, that you have preserved this Bible throughout the ages for us. Lord, we come with reverence, asking for, again, your peace, the peace that only you can give, as Paul is going to say this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but more than anything, people would be encouraged, reminded of the good news that came in Jesus, and in the implications for those who call themselves Christians or Jesus followers. So God, would you speak to us? Spirit, would you illuminate the meaning of the text to us? Would you guide us in worship? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just a brief reflection on Philippians chapter 4 this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. There are some Bibles on the back shelf. If you prefer a hard copy, we also will have the verses up here on the screen for you. I know we're just dropping into Philippians, not in a series or anything, so just a little bit of context, right? This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was imprisoned, likely in Ephesus. So he was imprisoned in Ephesus. He's writing back to this church in Philippi that he planted some years earlier. He and a small group of believers planted a church there. And so he's writing this letter, and we're going to jump into chapter 4, which is near the end of the letter, and we're going to hear some of Paul's final encouragement, some of his final exhortations to the church. And he may be thinking, man, this may be the last words that you hear from me. And so there's a lot of weight in chapter 4 of Philippians. So we're going to be chapter 4, and I really want to focus on verses 8 and 9 this morning. Those will be up here on the screen. Let's read it together. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Well, as you can see here on the screen, I've added a little emphasis by highlighting these two phrases in this paragraph. This is what I want to talk about this morning, to think about these things and to practice these things. The Apostle Paul is giving instructions. This is what you're to do in the Christian life. This is what you're to think, and this is what you're to do. Now, for me, I like to have a little more context, right? What are we talking about here, Paul, right? And so Paul, you know, when he's writing, he tends to build arguments sequentially, like we like to think in the West. So let's go back and just take a peek at the few verses right before and see how these all fit together. So let's look at Philippians 4:4-7 as well, and see if it helps us understand 8 and 9. It says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So that's the immediate previous context, and Paul here has just encouraged the believers, hey, don't forget, you rejoice in the Lord always. We remember what Jesus has done for us, how God made a way to be with us, and Paul reminds us that the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near. And so, man, if you call yourself a Christian in the room, what that means is literally the God of the universe is near. The God of the universe is present with you. And we spent all last week focusing how really the whole Bible could be summarized by that theme, God bringing his presence to make a way to have a relationship with you. And then here, Paul says that if you will pray, if you will communicate with God, which requires that you be present with him, right? You have to communicate, you need two people at least connected in some way in our modern age, whatever. But you normally need to be in the same place, right, to communicate. And Paul says if you will do that, if you will ask God for what you need, that's what supplication means, right? If you will feel deeply and humbly thankful for everything he's given you, and you then look to him and request from him his merciful care, Paul says, if you will do that, these thoughts and feelings of anxiety will go away. That the peace of God will actually guard your heart and will guard your mind. Does anybody in here struggle with anxiety, with fear, with uncertainty, with discontentment? And let me just encourage you, if you do, you are in good company. Because all humans, and Christians included, even the apostles, wrestle with feelings of anxiety and discontentment. And to that, Paul says, stay near to God. Rejoice in what he's done. Rejoice in his presence. Talk to God. Express your heart to him. Thank him and make your requests known to him. And the very peace of God himself, which is true and ultimate contentment, that peace will miraculously be present. It will guard and protect you. Notice that it says this peace, this contentment, it surpasses understanding. And it guards the mind, right? So what the Bible is telling us here is that you cannot think your way into peace. You cannot read articles your way into peace. You can't study the science your way into peace. It's clear the peace of God surpasses all understanding. It is a gift that comes from outside of you. It comes from God himself and being in God's presence. So that preceding context leaves the question then, so what now? So what are we to do? Are we to simply be monks and pray all day? Which is maybe a better alternative to our modern culture, but that's not Paul's point, right? Paul has said, this is what guards us from danger, but what should we then aspire to? And so we come back to verses 8 and 9, our passage this morning, where Paul starts, finally, brothers. Another translation would say, in regard to what remains. Here's what I have left to say. I want you to think on these things and practice these things. Here's what you should aspire to as a follower of Jesus. So there's a connection here Paul wants you to see. The heart and mind that are guarded by the peace of God, they also produce something. It produces a person who thinks on godly things and practices godly things. Now that would mean that the opposite is also true. That a person who thinks not on godly things, a person who is distracted, a person that does not practice godly behaviors, that person evidently is not resting in the presence of God or the peace of God. So what are the things we're to think and do? What does a focused heart and mind dwell on? We are not guarded from anxious thoughts and left with empty minds, but the peace of God actually produces thoughts and actions as well. So let's think about this word think, right? This word think in the original Greek has the connotation of thinking deeply or pondering, or maybe more than that, to reckon your thoughts or align your thoughts rightly with what really is. And Paul says there are six things here, or eight, depending on how you count the list, but I'm going to say six, and let's just run through those quickly. What are we to think? The first thing Paul says is, finally, brothers, whatever is true, think on that, dwell on that. In other words, we don't embrace untrue things in our mind. Right? If we hear something out in the public or on the news, or we hear slander from one person to another, and you know this is untrue, we don't savor that. We don't like that. We should lean into what is true and away from what is false. We pursue true things, which is, of course, truth is found in God, in his peaceful measure. He is the measure in his peaceful nature, and he is the measure of what is true. Now, those who have been set free from anxiety by the peace of God, that preceding context, they are lovers of truth. They are lovers of reality. They have an allergy to what is false. They're things that are misleading or fake. The second thing Paul says is whatever is honorable, that we should ponder on that. So we are to distance ourselves not only from that which is untrue, but from what is dishonorable or shameful. Those that are with God and have the peace of God do not enjoy disreputable things. We don't enjoy disrespectful things or ignoble things. We're drawn to honorable things. Third, Paul says, we are to think about whatever is just. Paul says we don't just turn away from what is untrue or turn away from what is dishonorable, but also away from injustice. That the peaceful mind that enjoys God's fellowship is a mind that cares deeply about justice. A godly person loves righteousness and just dealings. The fourth thing, Paul says, whatever is pure. Now, we like categories of true and false. That's black and white, right? We like categories of honor and shame or just and unjust. But now, Paul is going to start broadening the categories beyond what we commonly think of. He's now talking about purity and impurity. So a person who is just, right, they might say, well, if it doesn't hurt anybody, then it's okay. But as believers, as Christ followers, we are called not just to think about justice, but justice alongside of purity. We might say in that case, well, no, that's not okay because it's impure. And God has instructed us in ways that deal with our purity as well as our justice. So we're to think about pure things. And then Paul keeps broadening with the fifth statement, to think about whatever is lovely. The mind that is content and the heart that rests in the presence of God loves what is beautiful. We love what is lovely. We pursue excellence in things that are lovely. We don't dwell on things that are heinous or ugly. Right? We don't dwell on things that are true but ugly. We don't dwell on things that are just but ugly. We don't honor things that are grotesque or disorderly or unlovely. We're to think about lovely things, beautiful things. Sixth, Paul says, whatever is commendable. And he's broadening still, right? Not just what is true, honorable, pure, and lovely, but also what is commendable. So if it's valued by a group, that's not the ultimate criteria, but it is still a good thing to consider. It means that we don't let our minds dwell on things that are offensive. We don't purposely try to offend with thoughts or words or actions. We're drawn to things that are commendable, that matter, that are good. So those are the six categories of assessment, you could say, on how to think and evaluate things. We should fill our minds with these things, dwell on these things. And then I think Paul gives two almost summary statements on those six categories, right? He says, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He's moved to bigger groupings here, right? If there's any excellence, another translation would be, if there's any virtues, objective virtues, put those things in your thinking. And then, is there anything worthy of praise, right? These are subjective responses to things, right? So if something is worthy of praise from people, Paul is saying we should think about it. We should dwell on it. We should consider it. Anything good, excellent, virtuous, praiseworthy, think on those things. These are the categories of assessment that align with or accord with the peace of God, as we read in the previous context, right? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. This is what we're to dwell on and focus on and keep our minds on. The peace of God, though, right, it doesn't just guard our minds and hearts from anxiety. It doesn't just give us right thinking that surpasses all understanding, but it also leads to practice, Paul says, right? To application, to actually doing something. That's what Paul says in verse 9, right? He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. If we think and practice in step with, in accord with the peace of God, then we will enjoy and find contentment in being in God's presence. We'll be in unity. There will be mutual presence between us and God. If you think about it, what Paul is really teaching here is similar to what Jesus taught in John 14. I want to put up verse 21 here. Jesus said this, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." So what Jesus seems to be saying there is there is a kind of presence of Jesus or manifestation of Jesus that follows our obedience to keep the commands of Jesus. It's not the way into the kingdom, but it's the way into deeper relationship with Jesus. It's almost like the more you lean into Jesus, the more you will experience his peace. And again, that would mean the opposite is also true. The less you think and the less you practice these things, the less you will experience a relationship with the God of peace. These are the things we are to practice, Paul says. It's what you've learned. It's what you've received, what you have heard and seen from me, Paul is saying. So let's note the obvious there, right? We don't come about these things from within. We learn these practices from someone else, Paul says. We receive them from someone else. We hear and watch someone else do these things first. So as Christians, we don't invent what we practice. We don't reinvent the wheel, right? We don't make it up. We're actually dependent on those being revealed to us, and we practice what we observe. It means that we take note of what is praiseworthy, what is commendable, and the people who are doing praiseworthy and commendable acts before us. Now, in this case, the church had the Apostle Paul to observe. But if we were to keep reading, just a couple verses later, down in verse 11, Paul says that he himself, he learned these practices as well. He was taught, he observed, he learned the practices, this godly lifestyle, from Jesus directly. And so he's saying, if you've learned it from me, well, know that I learned it from Jesus. And these are the things we are to practice. These are the things we are to do. Additionally, Paul says that practice these things you've received from me. That word practice is like the same word they would use for an inheritance passed down from one generation to another, to pass it along. Here's the wisdom and the knowledge and the experiences that I can pass down to you. So Paul is saying, you likewise practice those things and pass them down. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says it a little bit differently, but it's pretty explicit. I want to put that example up here for you. Paul says there, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day." You see, Paul says there, if you've received the gospel message, you should apply the gospel message, put it into practice, and then pass on that great inheritance that I gave you. Give it to the next generation. Give it to those in your church. This is what I received from Jesus, Paul says. I give it to you. Now you go and do likewise. He's encouraging the church and us today to set our minds on these godly things, to align our practices and imitate Jesus, imitate Paul, who seek to imitate Jesus. This kind of life, it emanates, it originates, it comes from a person who rests in the presence of God. The person who thinks and does these things is somebody who is resting in the very presence of God, a kind of rest that surpasses all human understanding. You can only experience it in the presence of God. Now, I don't know about you, but man, that sounds good to me. I don't know about you, but I've tried a lot of worldly things, and they don't bring that kind of peace. They don't bring that kind of rest, that kind of relationship with God. And I so desire that kind of freedom from anxiety, to be surrounded by the good and the true and the beautiful. And so the question I just want us to ponder this morning is, man, what is distracting us? What is it that keeps us from resting in God's presence. And it's different for each of us, but what hindrances do you have? What messes are in the way? What noise keeps us from having that kind of peace? Now, ultimately, the Bible teaches us that it is sin that distracts us. That's kind of the big picture, right? It's the enemy. It's Satan. It's the father of lies that distorts and disrupts and distracts. I want to just quickly define what I mean by sin. Sin, the Bible says, is when you look to anything, when you look to anything other than God for your ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction. So, for example, when you look to more money to give you a sense of security and control, and you don't recognize that it's actually only God who can give you that kind of security and control, that would be sin. That's what the Bible calls sin. Or some of you, maybe you would look to experiences. You would look to vacations or concerts or drugs or food or sex or something that you can experience to give you satisfaction and pleasure. But that's the kind of satisfaction that only the Creator God can give you. And so when you place that, your hope in something else to give it to you, that's what the Bible would call sin. Or if you let your thoughts, if you let the thoughts and opinions of other people dictate what you do, if you let their opinion of you dictate what you say, you want their approval so much, then you're so afraid of their reaction that you'll tell them whatever they want to hear. You'll wear whatever clothes you think they want you to wear. You're unable to tell them no because you worship their opinion and you don't value God's opinion in the same way. That's what the Bible would call sin. It's when you look to other things for ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction and not God. Now, those are at the heart level. Those are foundational distractions that happen in the subconscious, in a microsecond, in your mind, that lead you and I to struggle with sin every day. And man, they have a multitude of outward manifestations. And like I said, we each have our own different vices. But they all serve to keep us away from the peace and contentment that only God can give. And I want to end, perhaps, by focusing on one glaring modern hindrance that we all have. And then I want to give you an invitation as we close. But in our modern age, perhaps nothing distracts us more from our relationship with God than this right here, our phones. We live in the age of digital distraction, don't we? The lies of the enemy, think about it, the lies of Satan, they ping right to your pocket or on your wrist. And sometimes those notifications ping in the form of promises. Ping! This task will lead to your promotion. It will lead to more compensation and more happiness. You need to do it right away. You get a little ping, right? This item, which you know you love, it's on sale. You should buy it right now. Sometimes those notifications come in the form of warnings, right? It's FOMO, it's fear of missing out, isn't it? This stock is about to go up or go down. This thing is available for a limited time only. You better get on and purchase it right now, right? Sometimes the notifications ping you and they simply just cause fear and anxiety. Another war is about to break out. Another virus is spreading. There's going to be food shortages, power outages, mysterious drones, aliens, right? Whatever, right? You guys don't need me to tell you this, right? You feel this every single day. And I was encouraged, I read a survey that showed that every generation alive, even boomers, no offense boomers, but even boomers, would admit on a survey that they spend too much time on their phone. And of course, the younger the generation, the more time they spend on their phone, and the more the younger people are aware and admit we spend too much time on our phones. Now, biblical wisdom would say there's nothing inherently bad about the phone itself, right? It's like anything else. There's nothing, or most other things, right? There's nothing inherently bad about this tool or this food or whatever it might be. But biblical wisdom would also mean that each of us need to be honest with ourselves and truly consider, is my phone a distraction? Is it a hindrance from the peace that surpasses all understanding? Is it a distraction from resting in the presence of God? And perhaps more specifically than just saying the phone in general, is social media on my phone pointing me toward whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just and pure and lovely and commendable? Is social media helping me think and live a godly life like Paul described in Philippians 4? Perhaps we need to be honest and ask ourselves the questions, do I have a healthy balance of engaging with technology or with my phone or with social media? Do I balance that in a wise way over against finding times for silence and solitude, finding times to sit with God in prayer and experience His peace? And man, listen, I am not immune to this, right? This is a struggle for all of us in our time and place. But we all have to admit that this phone, or maybe social media in particular, it may be the single biggest source of distracting us from the presence of God that we have. It may be the biggest hindrance to having a non-anxious presence in your life. Now, I don't bring this up for conviction's sake alone. I actually bring it up to encourage you and encourage myself. Man, let's please pursue the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Let's give some space to God, to allow God to guard us from anxiety, from worry, and from hurry. To let our minds and actions be cleared, to make room for us to pursue the things that are true and honorable and just and pure. I actually bring it up to call out to you, man, there is rest to be had in Jesus. There's contentment to be had in Jesus. There actually is another way. We don't have to do everything that our culture tells us to do. There's another option. It's not the way of the world. It's not what our minds would conceive, as Paul just said, right? It surpasses understanding. It's counterintuitive. It's the kind of peace that only comes from God. And so with that, I want to just invite you all to join us as a church. There should have been some papers every other chair as you walked in. Beginning in the new year, in the month of January, for those 31 days in January, we are going to encourage you all, invite you all, let's participate in a digital fast together. A digital fast. The paper that you receive will have lots of details, further information, further reading on it. Perhaps you could hang it on in your fridge as a reminder. But here's the goal. Here's the goal of the digital fast. We're inviting you to join us in stepping away from our screens, but also taking a step toward God as much as we can. Now, we recognize that the phone is a tool that you need for work and for communication. That's not really what we're talking about. We're thinking specifically about the loud, the noisy, the addictive apps like social media, right? The apps that lead to doom scrolling and mindless binging. Each of you know what those are for you, right? But it's those types of apps that we're saying for the month of January, what if we deleted those? What if we put them away for a time? What if we set timers and restricted ourselves, or maybe, like I said, deleted them altogether? And then some of you, there's some more information on your sheet, but you may be interested to go a step further. Maybe at 8 p.m., you want to turn your phone off, put it in a drawer, and put it away. Maybe you want to set timers, or there's apps that minimalize your phone and kind of make it a dumb phone, right? There's all kinds of creative ways that people disengage, and we're going to leave that up to you for your own discernment. But here's what we would say. We think this peace of God, this anxious-free lifestyle that surpasses all understanding, is actually worth pursuing. It's actually worth a try. One of the ways Christians throughout church history have sought the presence of God is by fasting. Fasting is simply the removing of something, but also replacing it with being in God's presence. You might typically think of people fasting from food, right? So if I were to fast for 24 hours from food, the idea would be that when my stomach growls, which would probably be pretty quickly, but when it growls, right? In those moments, I wouldn't turn to food, but I would turn to God in prayer, that I might meditate on Scripture or go to the Lord in prayer. Similarly, with a digital fast, we would encourage you that when you pick up your phone out of habit to open that social media app, which you now hopefully have deleted, right? That you would replace that time with something God-oriented, something God-centered. And it doesn't have to be super Christian, right? You could just sit in the presence of God. Ask Him to speak to you. That is called prayer, right? Just talking to the Lord. Or perhaps you want to start a Bible reading plan in the new year that coincides with this digital fast. But this is what we're inviting you into. Does that make sense? Everybody clear on that? We have more of those papers if you would like more copies. But this would be a great opportunity for you, for me, to start off our new year experiencing God in a fresh way. And we'll be talking about this more in the coming weeks. And again, there's more compiled resources on the very end of that form. But let's just close here and consider this. I want you to just try and picture this with me. How amazing would it be, right, in a world filled with noise and hurry and chaos and anxiety, if you walked into the room and you were the non-anxious presence in the room? Like when you walked into the room, you're the content person in the room. You're the rested person in the room. You're not on edge. You're not itching to like look and see what notifications are on your phone, right? Like you actually wouldn't mind if you didn't know where your phone was for 10 minutes, right? What if that was you? What if you were the person who exuberated the peace of God? What if you slowed down enough and quieted your life down enough that you would hear a fresh word from God? That He might give you a vision for what's next. He might give you direction for where He wants you to go in your life. What if, for a change, you begin to have your thoughts and actions actually transformed, as Paul described here, transformed into the likeness of Jesus? What if you began to have enough quiet in your life that you start to think and do these things that Paul described? Man, we think it's worth a try. We invite you to join us on that in January. And with that said, let's pray.